Be seated. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. As we continue our journey through this documentary of the person and work of Christ. We heard the parable of the Good Samaritan last week. We come now to the next scene, which picks up in verse 38. Beginning at verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. Let us hear God's word. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, no one likes a slacker. No one likes it when there is someone loafing when there is work to be done, especially when you're the one doing most of the work. Nobody likes that. It can irritate us when there are people who don't seem to lift a finger to do the kind of work that needs to be done. They don't want to pitch in and serve. Maybe you have one of those people in your family. There's usually one in every family. Someone who always seems to skate out of doing chores around the house and doesn't mind letting other people, pick up the work. Or maybe you have one in your workplace. That person who doesn't really do their fair share of the load. In the army, we used to call it shamming, that dishonorable art form of weaseling your way out of work and letting others do all the detail. And of course, it's present in the church as well. In fact, it's often said that in almost every congregation, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that seems to be true. There are many things that need to be done so that the whole body can be served in a variety of ways, and yet often it's only a fraction of the body that actually uses their gifts for the service to the rest. What's dangerous is when those who are doing the work, those who are seeking to be faithful in their duties, become so distracted by their duties that they lose sight of what's most important. In the interest of serving others and being a servant, they neglect their own souls that need to be served by Jesus. And that was the case of Martha, this dear and wonderful woman who had invited Jesus into her home and was ready to serve him and wanted to entertain him. And she did want these things so much that Luke says that she was distracted with much serving. Her whole focus was upon her service rather than upon what Jesus had to offer. He had actually come to serve her, and she was missing that. And what we learn from this interesting little story, it's a very short story, but it's part of God's Word, and it's given to us for a reason and given to us right after the parable of the Good Samaritan for a reason. What we learn here is the importance of listening to Jesus when he comes to serve us a meal for our soul. In this passage, the Lord calls us to know the difference between a time to serve others and a time to be served by the Lord, a time for sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. For when he arrives to serve us, that good portion for our souls, well, listening to him is the one thing necessary. And that's what we want to think about today. Think with me about Martha's complaint, about Jesus' answer, and our response. So Martha has a big complaint here. She had taken the initiative to show hospitality to Jesus. She was eager to have Him in her home and to entertain Him. And that was a big deal in the first century Jewish world. In Jewish society, they placed a high premium upon hospitality, like many cultures do today. Not so much in some places, but in others, that is definitely the case. And in Jewish society, it was seen as a virtue of godliness. You find commands for hospitality over and over again in the Old Testament. And as a result, as you could imagine, in that kind of environment, in that kind of a society, a woman's reputation and even her honor to a certain degree often rested upon what kind of hospitality she could show to others, how well she managed her home, how well she kept it in order. And this was somebody that she realized her honor and reputation was probably on the line a little bit. She needed to be a gracious host. Someone famous was coming to her home. Someone that had been gaining all kinds of popularity. Some called him a great prophet. Some were even calling him the Messiah. So imagine having someone like that in your home. Especially you ladies, you women that manage a household. You know how it is if your husband says, Friday the boss is coming over, or someone of great importance is coming over. There's usually just a tinge of stress, if not a little more than a tinge, that shoots through you as you want to make sure all things are in order and all things are right. I can remember once being in Wales and having the opportunity to have tea with this wonderful old couple, a retired minister and his wife, and I complimented her on the teacups. They were very nice. And she said, I bought those 2 days before I found 2 days before Martin Lloyd-Jones came over to have tea at our house for the first time. My husband came home and said, the doctor's coming for tea in 2 days. And she rushed out and bought this expensive teaware. You might know something like that. You have someone going to stay at your house for a while. Maybe you go out and buy new sheets, or you do something a little extra to make sure things are right. It doesn't mean you're prideful or you're trying to impress people. You simply want to be a good host. You simply want to show honor and love for your guest. You don't give them slop or let them use dirty towels. And that's what Martha was doing. Martha was seeking to be a good host. She was putting her heart into this. She was showing the Lord honor in her hospitality. But of course, with that often comes a bit of stress, right? There was work to be done. And if someone in the family isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing, well, we know how that can go. Things can turn sour very quickly. And that's what happened with Martha. While she's in there doing all the work, Mary, her lazy bum sister, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so she's incredulous. In fact, it's worse than the fact that she's merely just sitting down. She's doing something that women didn't do in those days. Mary, that is. Women did not sit at the feet of a rabbi. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to His teaching, she was assuming the posture of a disciple. When there was a respected rabbi, well, a disciple would sit at his feet. For example, in Acts chapter 22, Paul says that he was instructed how at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading rabbis in Jerusalem. And for Mary to take this position with Jesus, well, it was a little shocking. Rabbis in the first century didn't have women disciples. In fact, most girls, almost all girls in the first century Jewish world, didn't even get an advanced education. They were only trained in household duties, and that was their calling, that was their honor. But here was Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning theology, listening to His teaching. And Martha blows up. In her mind, Mary doesn't know her place. She didn't belong at the feet of Jesus. She belongs standing on her feet, serving Jesus and the others. Why should Mary get this kind of attention from the Lord? Why should she get really what was an honorable position when she wasn't even loving her neighbor? Martha was the one loving her neighbor. Martha's the one seeking to be the good Samaritan, you see. That's why this text comes after the good Samaritan. I know that sometimes we think of the Gospels, I know this is how often we think of the Gospels. You think of it as just a haphazard, random collection of stories, and you don't really know why one follows the other. They're all linked, loved ones. Everyone is connected with the last, each one's connected with the next.
And as we heard last week, the story of the Good Samaritan comes immediately after Jesus rejoices with the return of the 72. And he says, I thank you, Father, that you, the Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these great things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Next scene, someone who's wise and understanding enters. The lawyer, the expert on the Mosaic Law, someone that everybody considered wise and understanding. And of course, he didn't have wisdom and understanding into the law because he had sought to redefine the law, trying to lower the bar of God's standard of what it meant to love neighbor. And when he actually heard what Jesus said, the full extent of what it means to love your neighbor, well, it left him in need of a righteousness that comes from outside of himself. The good Samaritan is really Christ. And then the next scene, this one, here's someone who's actually being a good Samaritan. Someone who is doing good things, good works for others. And yet she's filled with self-pity in her mind because if she's doing all the work to love her neighbor, why wasn't she receiving the proper credit? She should be in a place of honor, not Mary. She was showing hospitality to Jesus and seeking to do everything she could to serve Him. But you see, rather than doing this from a heart of gratitude for what God had freely given her, this really became her way of justifying herself before God. Whereas the lawyer in the previous scene tried to justify himself by redefining what it means to love your neighbor, Martha tried to justify herself by doing all she could to love her neighbor. And this is why she was anxious and troubled. She's completely focused upon her work, upon herself, upon what she's doing for others, rather than what Jesus had to offer. And like the older brother in Christ's parable of the prodigal son, she's filled with self-pity and self-righteousness. She compares herself to her sister. That's what we do in our self-righteousness, compare ourselves to others. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. I could do it better. Or how come they're not doing what I'm doing? And she thinks she's better than she is. She becomes bitter, angry, to the point of boiling over. She actually has the audacity, talk about family memories, she has the audacity to go up to Jesus in front of everybody while he's teaching and presume to tell him what he thinks and what he should do. Ah, family memories with Sister Martha. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. You know, we all have families that have moments like that. And you can just imagine the awkwardness in the room. And Jesus responds. He gives his answer. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And in this rebuke, there was medicine that Martha needed. Jesus says that her frustration came not from what Mary was doing, but from her own anxious and troubled heart that was focused upon her serving rather than what he had come to offer her. Martha wasn't wrong for wanting to be a consummate host. Sometimes we get off on that. I've heard people say, well, Martha was trying to be Martha Stewart. She wasn't wrong for being a consummate host. That was normal in that society. She wasn't wrong for wanting to show hospitality and serve Jesus and the others. It wouldn't even have been wrong for her to confront Mary if Mary had been a slacker and wasn't helping out. Where Martha went wrong was in not understanding the importance of listening to Jesus. She couldn't recognize the difference between a time to serve and a time to be served. There's a difference. Jesus certainly wasn't saying, hey, we all need to be like Martha's and let the food get on the table by itself. He wasn't saying that. He was saying there's a difference. A time to serve and a time to be served. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand the difference? Some of us need a little boot to serve. We love being served. We don't want to lift a finger to do anything for anyone else. If that's you, you know what you need to do. Others of us are so distracted on the serving that we think nothing about missing out on being served by the Lord Himself. And that's why we need a pause. That's why we need to have Him come and serve us. Because that's the one thing necessary when He comes to serve us. There's only one thing necessary when He comes to serve us, and that's for us to sit still and listen to Him. To listen to Jesus. To listen to Him. That's something that Luke has been developing throughout his gospel. And we even see how in the last chapter, in chapter 9 at the Transfiguration, do you remember what happened? As Jesus is standing there with Moses and Elijah, what does the Father say from heaven? He says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him." And this is what Mary was pausing to do. Jesus is to be listened to. He is that great prophet whom Moses predicted would come. The one whom the Lord your God will raise up for you from among your brothers. It is to Him you shall listen, he said. Listening to Jesus is the one thing necessary when He comes to serve us with His Word. He's not saying that everything else in life is unnecessary. That's not what He's saying. He had many other things to say. And there are many things in life that are necessary. And He wasn't rebuking Martha for her desire to serve others and to be a good host. There was nothing wrong with that. Rather, He was rebuking her for refusing to be served by Him. He had come to her house to be the host, for a greater purpose than receiving a meal and lodging. Although He would take that too. He was human. He had come to serve others with His Word. And Mary assumed the correct posture. She received from Jesus when He came to give. She sat at His feet and was served by Him. She wasn't being a slacker at that moment. For all we know, you know, I don't know why sometimes we think Mary is the type A and or Martha's the type A and Mary was, you know, kind of floating in the clouds somewhere. For all we know, the text doesn't tell us that. For all we know, Mary was type A as well and just as focused on serving others as her sister was. But she was doing the right thing at this moment. The right thing. Pausing to receive. And this is why Jesus says, listen, that Mary had what? Chosen the good portion. And that will not be taken away from her. The word that He uses there for portion, you know, it means meal. It's a Greek word that means meal. Jesus was referring to His Word as food for the soul. And He's making a profound statement here that we don't want to miss. He's saying that the words He brings are the words of life. The words by which we are nourished. He was equating His Word with the Word of God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that passage that we heard in the reading of the law, you remember that the Lord reminded Israel that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Was one of the texts, you remember, that Jesus quoted when He was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We need more than bread for the body. We need that, which is why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. But we also need bread for the soul. The Lord reminded Israel of that time and time again, remember? Even when they were on the brink of disaster, as they had disobeyed the Mosaic covenant and they were about to be exiled, even then the Lord reminded them, but if you will just come and eat, if you will just come and eat. And that's why the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and he who has no money. Come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant
my steadfast, sure love for David.
And when the prophet Isaiah said those words, Israel was about to suffer all of the curses and the consequences of the Mosaic covenant and their disobedience to it. They'd be driven out of the land into exile. And yet even then, God continued to invite them in His grace, invite them to enjoy fellowship at table, to a meal that He would serve, a fellowship through His everlasting covenant, that covenant of grace that He made with Abraham and later with David. And in that invitation, we need to hear this. He's comparing His word to food, to listening, to eating. And He deliberately used that gastronomic imagery to describe the spiritual sustenance and delight contained in His Word. Because in His Word, He gives Himself. He gives Himself. And that's why Jesus says, listen to my Word. Hear my Word. One thing is necessary when I come to serve you. Hear it, because when I give you my Word, I give you myself. He communicates to us in His Word His steadfast love, His covenant faithfulness, His promises. He feeds our soul with Himself, the bread of life that's come down from heaven, which if anyone eats of this bread, he will not die but live forever. You see, by sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to Him, where it's not like sitting at the feet of a professor. You're not merely learning information like you would in anything else. If that's how we think of sitting under preaching, we have it all wrong. Yes, you're learning things, but it's not the same. You're receiving things too. You're receiving Christ. So Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. That is what Jesus offers to us in His Word. That is the good portion that will not be taken from us. The food that He ate for His soul was to do the will of His Father in heaven. Remember when He said that in the Gospel of John? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That was the food for His soul. His perfect obedience and His fulfillment of the mission that the Father gave Him to do. And that is what He gives us now in His Word and at the table. We feast on Him by faith. He gives us Himself so that His obedience now becomes ours. And this is how we're justified before the Lord and how we are being sanctified throughout our lives, by receiving Christ by faith as He comes to us in His Word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. You see, that is why Jesus gives Martha this rebuke. She's distracted. She's distracted by all her serving Jesus, not to be served by Jesus. Dinner could wait. They still needed to eat, but it could wait. It was time to worship and receive a meal from Jesus. Well, what is our response to this passage? How do we respond now to what we've heard? Well, the correct response to this story is not, loved ones, to try to figure out if you're a Martha or a Mary. Too often, this passage gets interpreted and misapplied to be some sort of personality profile. You know, God has His Marthas in the church, those active people who like to serve with their hands, and He has His Marys in the church, those quiet and meditative people who love to learn theology and serve with their minds. That idea completely and utterly misses the point of this text and misses Jesus' words. In fact, that idea makes about as much sense as saying, you know, I'm more of a love God kind of person, not a love your neighbor kind of person. That's a false dichotomy. That's a false dichotomy. And so I plead with all of us, if we have picked up that idea somewhere in our past, to hit the delete button and to listen to Jesus.
In fact, that idea of Christians being either a Martha or a Mary, that's something actually that comes out of the medieval church. That's how oftentimes the medievals would justify the monastic life. Well, you know, if you got to be a Martha, go be a Martha, sure. But if you want the higher life, you be a Mary, you become a monk. And instead of contributing to society with a legitimate vocation, they lived in this life of contemplation. In fact, Calvin said, it is, when he's talking about this text, he said, it is a foolish attempt of the monks to take hold of this particular passage as if Christ were drawing a comparison between a contemplative and an active life. The Reformation actually fought against that interpretation of, are you a Martha or a Mary? It's not about whether you are a Martha or a Mary, but about knowing the difference between a time for serving and a time for sitting at the feet of Jesus and receiving. The correct response to this passage, then, is to listen to Jesus when He comes to serve us with His Word. You see, this is why we need a Sabbath every week. Sabbath, Shabbat, it just means stop. That's what the Hebrew word means, stop. So we're busy, 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 busy through the week. Stop on the Sabbath. Sit and receive. This is why we come not in the morning only, but also in the evening. You knew I was going to slip that in there, right? But it's true, loved ones. It's true. We need to sit and receive. We need to sit and receive. The correct response, the correct posture, is to pause from our activity and receive from Jesus, and dine. And dine. In fact, historically, that's why Protestants have called the worship service a divine service. Because He's the one serving us. Just as He did in the upper room to the disciples, laying aside His garments, girding Himself, taking water, and washing feet. That's what He does to us as we hear His Word, as we hear it. As we hear all of it, too. As we hear Christ and we hear the law, we need to hear the law as well. Sometimes it stings a little, and we need to hear it. But it's medicine for our souls. And we need to come. We need to be nourished. But does that mean that the story of Martha and Mary has nothing to say to us about serving others? By no means. God wants us to love our neighbors by our service to others. But the good news is that the one who served us by giving Himself for our sins is also now transforming us to be like Him, a servant. Because that's what His kingdom does. It's bringing a new creation in which people serve others, not for recognition or self-justification, but out of gratitude for God's grace. That's why in the New Covenant we're commanded to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, Romans 12:13. And why we are to show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, 1 Peter 4:9 and 10. That's for all of us. We are to serve in this way. But we can only begin to do that after we've stopped thinking about our service to others as a means of justifying ourselves before God. Only when we see that Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, can we truly serve others with joy. His service to us in His life, death, and resurrection becomes our motivation for serving others, for loving our neighbor. Because He has taken self-pitying, self-righteous sinners like us and reconciled us to God. Well, now we are free to take delight in serving others, in loving our neighbors. As we learned from the previous passage, loving our neighbor is not the path to salvation, but the fruit of salvation. We are free now not to look at church as one more thing that I got to check off to do for God. You're not doing something there. You're receiving. Even opening the Bible and reading it to our family, we don't look at it like one more thing on my to-do list, but rather receiving from the Lord, pausing for a few minutes. Oh, loved ones, let us receive from Him. And let us love our neighbors in joyful gratitude for the grace that has rescued us from sin, death, and hell. For in Jesus Christ, we have something far greater than all of our good works and service to others. We have God's own Son, who made Himself nothing and became a servant for our sakes. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and thank You for Your promise to feed our souls with it. Lord, make us teachable, we pray. Give us humility. Lord, humble our proud hearts, tame them, so that we will sit at Your feet and receive. And give us an appetite for this, Lord. And Lord, motivate us by all that You have given us to joyfully now serve one another. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.